Welcome to Heritage Fellowship's Sermon of the Week. We hope you're encouraged and challenged as we study the Word of God together.
So last Sunday, Casey did a closure of the Beatitudes, and it was great. He just did a recap, and it was wonderful and good. And now we're moving on to verse 13 about salt and light. And as I was praying about those verses, the Holy Spirit, through some different situations, reopened the Beatitudes. So we're not totally done with the Beatitudes. Just a little bit more to say before we get to salt and light. And as we get toward the end, I think you'll understand. And so let me end with those, the last two verses there of the Beatitudes. You know, there's eight of them, and the last one has two blessed. It's about blessed if you're persecuted and blessed if you're persecuted. And so there's a double blessing in suffering and in persecution. And so that's blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before, you'll probably experience some kind of ridicule or persecution in your life. So Casey did a great word of sharing on persecution. If you were not here, I encourage you to go back and listen to that, because it was very powerful and deep, and just the passion with which he delivered those verses on persecution. And again, it's not something that we really experience a lot here like people do in other countries. But yet it is here in some ways. It's more in mockery of who we are in our faith. It's more of ridicule, people making fun of us. We are ignorant, backward people, that we have to have a faith as a crutch in our life. So all those things are out there in our culture that are a mockery of who we are as believers in Jesus. But that's just part of the journey. But also, our culture, as it becomes more anti-Christian and it becomes more anti-against who Jesus Christ is, the persecution toward Christians in the U.S. will increase over the years. But just as that increases, who we are increases, and our faith increases, and we're able to walk through, live through, and endure persecution, whatever that looks like. You know, it's sad in our country that no longer are we a nation that understands that we were born upon biblical principles and founded upon Scripture. And if you go to D.C., Scripture is all over the place. Our founding fathers knew something about faith and the goodness of God, and it is written on the walls of D.C. in several buildings. And so it's just amazing that we have drifted so far from that in taking the separation of church and state to mean that as a society we should not have anything to do with the church or religion and it impacting our culture. But that's where we are, and that's where our culture is. And so there are so many things that militate against Scripture in our society. The entertainment industry, that's why you have to be cautious. It's in our political system. It's in our judicial system. It's pervasive in our educational system in places. And so there's just so much that is coming at Christianity that says we are not valid. But somebody has to say, we are valid. We are a people to be reckoned with. We're not going away. So I think it's just appropriate what we just did. I'll never stop. I'll never stop praising. I'll never stop praying. And I'll never stop doing the things that I know to do as a believer in Jesus. And Brandon, just let me thank you for coming and giving me the word. I think you see the word expanded from what you were sharing. And but he came and was giving me this word about we should never stop. Let's never give up on praying for people that we love. And so I just appreciate the Holy Spirit just sort of exploding that, and then Peg's word that she came and released. So it's, do we believe that? Well, we confess, did we really mean that? Are we a people that will never stop worshiping and praying and seeking the Lord and being obedient to Him? And so I do appreciate all the I will never stop declarations that you made. So the scripture, the Beatitudes, let me give you three ways that it's viewed by different theologians and by scholars. Some theologians believe that the Beatitudes will only be manifested at the return of Christ, that they are not for the here and now. He was giving them something that was an end-time theology, and that as an end-time theology, we will eventually see the fulfillment of the Beatitudes. But right now, it is not part of who we are. And so there are biblical scholars who view that and who see that perspective, that it is an end-time theology about the Beatitudes. Others view this as a goal Jesus had for his followers at that time. He's sharing with them. He's explaining the Beatitudes, and they're listening. And but there are also some scholars who believe that because they did not see the fruit of that from their perspective, that somehow it just really didn't hold out. And so it really is not anything that you pay attention to in Scripture. It's it just sort of died out with the disciples. And so we have two really crazy views, that it's an end-time theology and that, well, it didn't really work out, so let's just don't pay attention to it. So we just don't read that part of Scripture. And then many people look at them from the lens of our own culture and view them as unattainable. And so there is this view that only some people are called to the Beatitudes, but not everybody is called to the Beatitudes. Not everybody is called to be, quote, that radical or that passionate. Only a certain few, like maybe Jesus' 12 disciples. Well, it took them a while to get there, but they got there after Jesus' resurrection. But where are we? Where is your thinking along the Beatitudes? Do you really understand that they're for you? They're for me? They are for us to step into and to live out in this life. So the question is today, one of the questions, where are you? Where has your heart settled? Where have your thoughts settled on your responsibility to the Beatitudes of Scripture? So those are some ways that this Scripture is viewed. How should the Scripture be viewed? Well, the Beatitudes are presented to us as a goal, a challenge, a character destination. We find ourselves living life in between the starting point and the finish line. That starting point is your faith, your salvation. The finish line is when you enter heaven. But all along the way, we are in this journey of an attitude development. A development of the attitude of Christ within us. And so Jesus releases the Beatitudes, a truth that is a reality, a goal that we step in to race toward. And we never stop. We never give up in the race. We must see them as attainable, but those attitudes that we are always committing ourselves to, we do it as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are always in motion toward growth. We are always in motion toward the humility, the meekness, the mercy, the peacemaking, the pure in heart that God is after in us. And so our being in that journey is a never-stop journey. We just cannot give up on where God wants to take us. And so you can't be in the journey, have a failure, and get up from that failure and say, this is just too hard, I'm done, I'll never be that kind of person. If you give up, you're lost. I'm not saying you're lost and going to hell. I'm saying you're lost in your future. You're lost in your destiny that God has for you. And so don't give up. We started these Beatitudes back in November. I can't remember when. And there's not a one of us in this room that has done it perfect since we started the teaching. What was revealed to us is, like, wow, we got a ways to go. But let's go. Let's don't sit there and do nothing, but let's call our spirit forth, let's awaken our spirit, and let's go to the path that God has for us in being people of the Beatitudes. And let me just say, they are Beatitudes, not do-attitudes. If you're going to try to do it, but you're not being it, your do it will fail. You have to be the Beatitudes. It's the be in Christ, be with Him, Him in you. And when you find that place of being, then you will simply do the Beatitudes. The doing comes out of the being. So the way into a lifestyle of the truths of the Beatitudes is the one who is the way. Waymaker is the waymaker. Jesus made a way for us to do the Beatitudes, for us to be the Beatitudes. So if you're trying to do it without Jesus, you're striving, and it's going to be painful and difficult and hard, and you're going to get frustrated. But find it in Jesus. We experience a birth into our earth life, but we also experience a birth into our spirit life. It is that spirit birth that empowers us to begin the journey of the Beatitudes. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Him empowering us to live a beatitudinal life. The Beatitudes are the moral character of Jesus Christ. His character should become our character, that we emulate Him as He dwells in us. The Beatitudes are like a portrait of Jesus. If you were here and we had a canvas and you're painting a portrait of Jesus, within that portrait, the Beatitudes would be there because He's the expression of all of those things. And then as He dwells in us, we become a reflection of His portrait. It's a beautiful way to live life, a reflection of the portrait of Christ. We begin the journey here in Christ, and we will find fulfillment in the journey when we are with Him in eternity. We're not to wait to heaven to discover the reality of living the Beatitudes. They are for the here and now. The Beatitudes are an invitation for us to walk a path into the deepest possible fellowship with Christ. Let's do that. Let's go to the deep place with Christ. The Beatitudes do not focus on doing, but focus on being, a transformation in the inner person. A transformation in the inner person. I've asked a couple of brothers to come and share with us, because one of the things I felt like we needed to do today was just to ask the question, what am I doing with the teaching I've heard? How has it impacted me? How has it influenced me? How is it strengthening me? And so, Andy and Brian, if you would come. Andy, I will let you share first.
First of all, I think we ought to thank our pastoral team for what they've done through studying the Beatitudes. I remember years ago going through them, but not as detailed and with guidance that they've gone through with God's help. So I think we ought to give them a hand clap right here and thank them for what they've done. Okay. So I wrote a few things down. Last week when Casey was teaching, I was sitting back there where Don's at, and it was kind of before the service started, and I started thinking, I wonder what God's purpose is for these Beatitudes. Because, see, God doesn't do anything without a purpose, okay? So I began pondering that thought and stuff, and then I thought, you know, where he placed it in the Bible in Matthew, maybe he meant for it to be the New Testament commandments. And boy, was I ever wrong, okay? In fact, I was so wrong that I think God spoke to Casey and said, hey, listen, there's a crazy man right down here named Andy, and you need to clear something up for him, okay? And I tell you, he couldn't have worded it any better, you know. He said it was a choice. He said they were a choice. Well, the Ten Commandments wasn't a choice, okay? The Beatitudes, it's a guideline for us, okay? And I'll tell you in just a few minutes what God told me studying this last night and looking at this. How many of you go to a doctor each year and do a physical? Okay, go get blood work done, whatever like that. Why do you do that? To get things checked out, okay? God told me last night that the Beatitudes are just like going to get a physical or going to get a checkup. He says you need to keep them in front of you all the time. In fact, he challenges you to put them on your refrigerator at home and go through them, because that is his guidance. That's where he wants that intimate relationship with you. Okay? Thank you, Lord, for that. I could read about each of the Beatitudes and tell you something on how it's impacted my life over the last few weeks. But for time's sake, Jim, for time's sake, I've picked two, okay? The first one is verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, you see, when I read that the first time, I thought, what does he mean, poor in spirit? What is that? When I think of poor, I think of someone lacking something, okay? So I went to my English version, my CEV version of the Bible, and I said, okay, let's see what he says here. God blesses those people who depend on him. They belong to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Think about that. Do you depend on God? Through the last few weeks here, I've depended on God more and more. He has spoke to me and says, you need to depend on me. You know, I've been one of these people trying to lean on my own understanding and trying to figure it out on my own. That's not what he wants. He wants us to not lean on our own understanding. He wants us to trust him. So depending and trusting are the same thing. The other verse is verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So I looked in the English version on this, and it says, God blesses those people who are treated badly for doing right. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. This one touched me very much when Casey was up here a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the persecution of people in foreign countries. Pastor Jim has shared with me some of the actual true life stories that he has experienced, and about a friend that got killed in broad daylight because of this. Casey mentioned about the number of people that has died because of trying to serve God and to do his righteousness. And I'm a numbers person, so when I hear numbers, it really relates to me. My heart was broken when I heard the numbers. I didn't really realize what people were going through in other countries to give the gospel to people. I knew it affected Casey because I seen tears welling up in his face when he was talking about it. God had worked with him that day. And as he was studying this, I knew God had touched his heart, and he had seen exactly like I saw last night, and I seen when he was teaching it. I really hadn't done anything compared to these people in these other countries about sharing the righteousness of God. These people gave their life. And that has changed my life to try to do better in this United States, to share the gospel of Jesus, to step out there and do that uncomfortable thing that your flesh is saying, I just don't want to do that. You all know what I'm talking about. I know you all know what I'm talking about, okay? So, I'm going to share with you something that happened this past week. A lady at my work, and this is the part of trying to obey God. She and I share Jesus a lot. We share music and stuff, and we enjoy praising God, you know. And I'm so thankful to be over there in a Christian university. And anyway, so she's sharing with me that she got a bad report from the doctor, and she was waiting for the blood work to come back. She got the blood work results on a Friday, and she come through my door, and I could see the look on her face. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I got my blood work back today, and they're saying my white count is too low, and I've got to go see an oncologist on Monday." And God inside of me was saying, you tell her whose report to believe, to not believe man's report, but to believe God's report. So I looked at her and I said, "That's not God's report. That's not God's report. Sit down right here." I said, "I want to pray for you." I reached my hand out and took her hand. You know, in the Bible it talks about the rocks will cry out if we don't. Okay? That's sound waves, folks. Those rocks are able to make sound waves. When Jesus spoke sickness out of people, he spoke to the disease. He spoke to the sickness, and he told it to get out. He's given us the authority in our lives today to go on as an instrument for him to speak to that sickness in those that maybe they don't have the faith that you've got right now. But I spoke to that sickness that day, and I told it to get out of her body. And I told it to die at the roots and to not even leave a scar tissue. She goes Monday. She went Monday to the oncologist. She texts me. And I'm going to let you hear from her words what God did. She says, singing praises. My blood work was compromised last Thursday, but today it has come significantly, went up significantly. It is still somewhat low, but it's coming up. And I come back for more tests a little bit later. He told me to come back in 6 months. She had been told by the other doctor to be quarantined, to leave work that day, and to go home and stay away from people. Daniel and Candace, this is for you all. And there's three other people in here today. Three is resurrection. Oh. When the Lord comes on me, sometimes it's hard to get it all out. But I want you to know that three people in here will get resurrection today because what I'm getting ready to read in the faith and belief that comes through, okay? He told me this last night. She said, the doctor thought that it was probably a virus that had attached itself to me. And now it has released itself from me. And she put dot, dot, dot. I know why it released itself from me, because the Lord did it. Amen. The Lord did it. The Lord released it. The Sunday night before she went, she told me later in person, she said, Andy, I felt such a peace Sunday night. A peace come over me, and I knew everything was all right. It's in God's timing, folks. It's in God's timing. The Holy Spirit comes in and just overwhelms you sometimes, and it's in God's timing. God is going to do something really great in this church. He's going to bring it to another level. He's been telling me that for days. I told Pastor Jim that. He's getting ready to bring us to another level. And for that prayer team and that healing team, Daniel, don't ever get discouraged, son. He's going to do some miracle works in that group right there, and he's going to get all the glory, okay? All the glory goes to God. It's not for about us. We're just instruments that's supposed to obey. I love you all, and I thank you.
So, Jim called a couple days ago and just asked if I'd share what was on my heart through the Beatitudes thing. And there's been times I've spoke that I've had a word and you really study and kind of get prepared. But when your heart's overflowing, it's a different story. And so that's where I'm at today, is just from a place of, you know, what's the Lord actually saying to me? And I think just through the Beatitudes, the perspective of words are that our words can give life or death, and that God has given us the ability to speak words that can change the influence of or the trajectory of someone else's life. That's the power of words. So when the truth is spoken and it's received in the right way, it can actually change a person's life, but it can even do more. It can change a nation. Like, words are so powerful that it can change the direction of an organization or a country, and it's through the power of words. So from a perspective of Jesus, who is speaking the words of the Beatitudes, his perspective is that he's the Son and God is the Father. So when he was 12 years old, his parents lost track of him a little bit, and they found him in the temple, and his words actually were, well, I'm about my Father's business. I'm at my Father's house. And it actually states in that scripture at 12 years old that they were a bit confused about that. And he was speaking from a spiritual identity standpoint, that he is a son and that he had to be about his Father's business, and he knew who he was. If you come to our house, at our house we have Michaela Grace Jones, Mercy Eliana Jones, Shannon Jones Stiles, and Brian Stiles. Now, you may wonder how things happen at my house. What's the culture of my house? What's the culture of the domain of the Jones-Stiles family? Well, you don't know until you enter in. And if you enter into our house, you'll know the nature of the culture of our household. Now, it can be interesting if you're looking from the outside in and not understand how that works. But if you're on the inside, you know that at our house, at any time, any one of us can stop what we're doing. And I wouldn't do this because I can't play the keyboard or piano, but the girls go to the keyboard and piano at any time and worship. That's just a culture of our house. And without question, you can stop what you're doing and do that, and nobody will question that. We sit, we play games, we watch TV, and we do things that unify us as a family. We talk about hard things. But if you don't know, if you're not entered in, you may have a question of what the culture of our house is. Now, two daughters, you can go to them and they can tell you the nature of our house, just like Jesus can tell us the nature of his kingdom. Okay, so this is his perspective. He is saying, will you enter in to a different perspective so I can tell you about the kingdom perspective? Because just before that, he says, if you'll repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of people. So he's starting to speak the kingdom nature of things. Now, in addition to that, there are other people that know the nature of our house. You could ask Jimmy and Becca Hale, how are things at our house? Because they're brothers and sisters, and we do life with them. They come over all the time, and the girls, I mean, it's just a relationship that they have entered into the culture of our house. And Jesus, as the Son of the Father, basically is speaking to us as a brother, just like I would speak to Jimmy. He's a brother, right? And he and I can share things about how things are done at my house. So Jesus is speaking to us as a brother. And I just want to read in I'm going to just tell you about it. But in basically, all of creation is crying out that we get the reality of who we are, that we are a brother to Jesus Christ, that we are co-heirs with him, right? So that's the perspective that he is saying, that he's speaking to us as brothers and as sons and daughters of God. And if we get that, then he can give us the nature. If you were to ask Michaela how things were at our house and you were to come into our household, she would tell you the nature of our house, but it would also come across like you would be blessed if you functioned in this manner. Because at our house, when we walk in an orderly way or we walk in relationship, you know, we're not just throwing everything everywhere and making a mess, or we're not using foul language. There's a blessing to one way of working, and there's not a blessing to another way of working. And if you walk in this way, then you might get invited to dinner and there'd be a blessing, or play games with us or watch movies with us. And there's a blessing of unity that comes with that. And that's where the Beatitudes have been speaking to me, is how am I receiving these words? Because these words, I could look at it as I'm separated, or I could look at it as I'm a part of the kingdom. And if I'm a part of the kingdom, then I can walk in the way of the kingdom and receive the blessing of a kingdom blessing by being poor in spirit. Okay, well, poor in spirit, wow, what's that? Well, if you look at Jesus, he's speaking from a spiritual standpoint because he's Jesus. And if I hear it from a flesh standpoint, I'm going to be a little bit confused. But if I awaken my spirit, if my spirit awakens and I hear what he's saying, if I'm spiritually bankrupt and I've given my everything to the Lord, that absolutely everything that is provided is kingdom. I'm not grasping to the flesh. I'm not grasping to, oh, this is my car, this is my house, these are you know, this is mine. What I'm saying is everything is yours, and I am spiritually bankrupt, and anything that I have is kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you've got nothing, all you have is kingdom. That's all you have. And what you pour out is kingdom, because the Lord will give you the kingdom stuff. And when you get it, you give it. And it just flows that way. So there's a blessing in that. I want to share just as Casey, this was on my heart, and I've shared it with Casey. I hope he's okay that I share this, but the nature of God is the nature of the kingdom is just a little bit opposite of what we would think, because our flesh nature wants this, and the kingdom nature is like this. And when we walk, when we read the Beatitudes, and we understand that the kingdom has an opposite nature to it than the way we would interpret from the flesh, then we have to turn on our spirit to hear. We were just past the hunger and thirst piece, and I had had a dream. I've actually had a couple of dreams that Casey was in, and this one was about the Beatitudes and about the nature of the Beatitudes. And what it was is Casey and I, we were at a house with the families, both families, and it was on the beach, and there was a hurricane coming. And I was watching this hurricane coming, and at that time I owned the house, and I didn't want it to be blown away. So Casey was helping me get the cars out of the garage, because there was this big surge, tidal surge coming, and where the cars were really low by the beach. So we got them out just in the nick of time. And then we went into the house, and this hurricane hit, and it was massive. It was just a horrible hurricane, but the house stood. And after a while, I noticed that there was this quietness. So I went outside, perfect calm. The ocean was perfectly calm. There was stars. It was just beautiful outside. But you could see the hurricane all around, just about 10 miles out, just everywhere, all the way around, which meant we were in the eye of the storm. We were in the eye of the hurricane. And the peace that was in the middle of the hurricane was the most peaceful. It was more peaceful than before or after, but it was the most peaceful. And so I was looking at the hurricane and just fretting over the storm. Like, there's this storm, and I just know that the second half of the storm is going to hit. And I was looking at the storm, and all of a sudden I hear this big splash off on the side, and Casey had decided that he would go swimming. So he did a cannonball off the back of the back porch, and I looked at that as a perspective. What perspective are we walking in the storm? And Casey chose peace. He chose the peace that's in the midst of the storm. And in my spirit, that's what I heard the Lord say is, Brian, you're looking at the wrong perspective, that my peace is in the midst of all of this, and that you can actually enjoy my peace regardless of what you see. And so that's what I am getting out of the Beatitudes is that there is a different perspective that we need to tune our spirits to receive the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom of heaven. There is a principle behind each of the Beatitudes. And to receive the principles of the Beatitudes, we need to take on a teachable spirit. And this is what the Lord was actually just speaking to me. And so there's two examples that the Lord brought to me that I want to share with you. There's a man named Apollos, and he was a godly man. He was an excellent man, and he was wise in the word. He knew that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and he was teaching people about Jesus, and he had the revelation of Jesus. But he didn't have the full spirit of Jesus. What he had was the truth about who Jesus was, and he was walking in the ways of John, the word says, that he understood the baptism of John. But Priscilla and Aquila, I think that's the other name, they got him aside, and they said, hey, you're doing great, but let me teach you a better way, because they understood the baptism of Jesus. They understood the Spirit that was being released. So there is the understanding of the Word and the law in one perspective, but he had a teachable spirit, and he was taught a better way. And that's the spirit that he's calling us to, is to waken up our spirits to hear the kingdom of God and the blessings that come in walking in the nature of who he is. And then the last one was Moses. You know, Moses, I mean, he's Moses, but there was a time when the work that he had to do was greater than he could do. And, you know, the people were coming to him over and over, you know, like, hey, what about this? And is this right? And is this wrong? And, you know, how do I judge this and how to judge that? And he was judging everything, and it was just wearing him down. Well, his father-in-law, Jethro, comes along, and he's watching, and he's like, this is going to wear you out. And Moses, being Moses, had to have a teachable spirit. And so he had to listen to his father-in-law teach him a better way, which is to put men in place who could listen to the cases of thousands and 10,000s so that Moses could be elevated to another level of his calling in life. But he had to have a teachable spirit. And that's my heart, is that God has given me a teachable spirit, that he's awakening up the spirit within me to hear the Beatitudes of the nature of God's kingdom. As far as the actual Beatitudes that have hit me personally, I think they all have, but to be pure in spirit, I just want to share that the Lord has kind of put on my heart that the kingdom, that his kingdom riches and the kingdom gold and the things that are in the kingdom flow through a filter of purity. And at our house, I have an hourglass in our bedroom that actually represents that. But if you were to look at an hourglass with all the sand in it, and you see all the riches of the kingdom, and you see the kingdom of God, and it represents by the sand that's in the hourglass, it's got to go through the filter of purity to be realized on the other end. And that's probably the one that strikes me the very most. Jim, I'll just...
Thank you. The worship team would come. So the Beatitudes... I'll reiterate what Andy shared. They are not a list of commands, but they are a choice to choose Jesus. They are a choice to choose Christ-like character. There are 7 Beatitudes, and then we come to the 8th that I said persecution has. Too blessed are you if you're persecuted. The persecuted ones are also the only ones with a command. Rejoice and be glad. It's interesting that one, the persecuted one, has the command to it, which is rejoice and be glad, that there's the opportunity to suffer for Jesus. It also is the one that has a reward. It's also the one because they are blessed are those, and you get to the persecuted, and it's blessed are you. So those are just interesting things about the end of the Beatitudes. But we come to the end of them, and we start Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Your lives are like salt among the people. But if you, like salt, become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance, for how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine its light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. If we're going to be salt and we're going to be light, it's because we carry the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are foundational. The character of Christ, the indwelling of Christ, is foundational to our being salt and our being light. If we don't have that, whatever salt we had is going to lose its ability to flavor something. It said, let the commendable things you do, they will shine light upon others. Those commendable things are humility, mourning over sin, meekness, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers, and being willing to suffer persecution. All of those are commendable. All of those are the recipe for salt and for light. How flavorful is our salt? How bright is our light? It will be in proportion to the Beatitudes working in our life. We have the opportunity to give this world a kingdom culture. We've talked about honor, discipleship, and service, kingdom values. The Beatitudes are a kingdom culture. It's one that's very different than the culture of our society. Our faith put us in the journey. Our faith will keep us in the journey. Don't ever stop. Don't ever give up. Let's keep allowing Christ to be reflected through us. And let's become salt and let's become light. Andy talked about doing the annual physical. Our walk with Christ is a daily physical. It's every day. You got to do the physical every day you get up. Every morning. Sometimes you might have to do a physical like 3 times a day. Because we still are human. We still live in this fleshly earth suit. And there are temptations, there are distractions that pull at us. And we've constantly got to go, where am I in being a reflection of the portrait of Christ? It's daily. And if we will do that, we will function as salt. We will function as light. We will add something positive to the lives of others instead of something negative. We become light, a life in which the light of God's goodness shines forth, creating a lighted path for others to discover and find Jesus. Earlier in the week, I was headed a totally different direction, but one evening, I had someone share this with me, and it was, I'm so frustrated with myself. I won't be able to give the exact wording, but this is the intent of their conversation with me. I'm so frustrated with myself. I come here every Sunday. I take notes. It's like it's great. And yet, after Sunday, I never go back to what was taught. I never go back to what I heard. And so, there's not a daily checkup going on. And I appreciated so much this person coming and just saying, I am frustrated with me. I'm frustrating that I don't hunger for the Word of God. I'm frustrated that I don't open the Word and read it. And when he shared all of that, I thought, there may be several people here that carry that same frustration. You're here on Sunday, you hear the Word, it's great, but then somehow you walk out of here and the revelation that was coming is left here and it's not carried into your personal walk with Jesus. It's hard to be salt and light when you don't keep going back to what God has said, what God has done, what God is doing. What words has he given you? What encouragement has he spoken into your life? And so if we are not actively pursuing God's pursuit of us, then we will not be salt and light. We will not carry the influence that we need to carry wherever God has you. And so I listened to this person, and I began praying for us as a church family. God, we want to go deep, but we're going to have to choose to go deep. We can't just want to. We can want to do a lot of things, but if we don't choose to do it, we won't get there. And so it's a choice. We can want to live out the Beatitudes, but until we actively choose and actively pursue the Christ character of the Beatitudes, we won't get there. It has to become a radical choice in our lives. If we want to be salt and light. So I think my invitation this morning is, we really have heard teaching that I've never heard on the Beatitudes. It has gone deeper than any teaching I've ever had through my years of ministry. God is saying something to us as a church family. I love you enough to make you uncomfortable where you are, and discontent and dissatisfied where you are, so you can get to a new place and get to another place in me. And again, as Andy said, so that we can get to another level. And our getting to another level is our choosing to go there. It means our being honest. And so I say to the person that came to me this week, you did the first step. And the first step was you came and said, I'm frustrated with myself. I'm frustrated that I don't do what I know to do. So that's the first step of changing, is recognizing that we need to change. We don't need to live frustrated with ourselves. We need to recognize where we're not doing right, and let's find a step in the right direction. So that's the first step. Own your own problem. Own whatever it is that's causing you to be passive, causing you to be distracted. Whatever it is, own that. Bring it to the light. Confess it. So that's the first step. The second is mentally and spiritually make a shift. Make a shift to die to the flesh and awaken yourself to the Spirit. For Romans 8:5 says, things of the flesh are of, they're just flesh. Things of the Spirit are life. Flesh is death. Lord, awaken us to the Spirit. Awaken us to our spiritual journey. And let us come out of a passivity of the flesh that's going nowhere. The third, have a teachable spirit. Holy Spirit, teach me. Teach me how to move past where I am. Go to other people and let them share with you. Let them teach you maybe how they got unstuck in their spiritual journey. The fourth, somewhere you got to take a step of faith, because faith is what pleases God. And so somewhere you've got to take that step. And so much of what Andy and Brian shared, I can just play off of. Andy took a step of faith at work to pray for this lady. I was in an office of a professional person the other day, and he opens up to me and begins to share something very personal. I could have said, I'll be praying for you. But instead, I got up out of my seat, I went behind his desk, laid my hands on his shoulders, and I said, I'm going to pray now. And I began to pray for him. I took a step of faith. And somewhere you have to take that step of faith. And if you'll do that, it will begin to shift things in you. And the fifth is God, I need revelation. I just need you to do something in me that brings revelation to my spirit that will awaken me from this place of passivity and just getting distracted all the time. Lord, I need revelation from you. I need you to personally come and awaken me in the Word, awaken me to the things of the Spirit, that I can be alive in the Spirit and dead to myself. Because that's where life is in the Spirit. Would you stand? So, Father, it's one of those Sundays I feel like you've tricked us. And you had us expressing, I will never stop, I will never stop, I'll never give up. I'll never stop doing all these things. And now you're saying, do you really mean that? Are you really serious about that? Are you really serious about being the Beatitudes? Are you really serious about Christ-like character? Are you really serious about hunger and thirst for righteousness for my word? Are you really serious about being salt and light in this life? And wherever I have you positioned, the Lord, we've said we'll never stop. We confessed it earlier. And I pray that that would be revelation in our heart, that we have committed ourselves this morning afresh and anew to the move of your Spirit in our lives, because we are hungry and thirsty for more of you. For more of you. As we worship, the altar's open. Just come and say whatever you need to say to the Lord. Just come and maybe nail something down this morning. Maybe you need to come and just be honest with the Lord. I'm frustrated with myself. And just do as this person did this week and confess that, because that is the initial step past where you are and to move in faith to where you need to be. So as we worship, the altar's open. I just want you to come and just say what you need to say to the Lord, and then you can go back to your seat when you're finished. If there's anyone here this morning that you've never encountered Jesus as your Savior, you've never committed your life to the Lord, I'll be right over here. If there's a person here and you want to just receive the Lord this morning, I'll be here to pray with you as we worship together.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Please join us online at heritagefellowship.us or in person in Jefferson City, Tennessee, as we encounter God, touch lives, and impact nations.